Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for receiving our worship today. And as we get ready to look into your word, we pray for wisdom for all of us. We pray that all of us can find ourselves and find your truth, and that you will reveal that truth to our hearts, to our spirits, and to our minds. That not just we would know that truth, but that we would believe that truth, we would act upon it, and live it out. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at having a strong faith in confusing times out of the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And if you want to find the book of Habakkuk in your Old Testament, good luck. No. It's back there in the back, you know, sort of after Nahum, you know. You'll find it. It's in there. It's only about 56 verses long. It's not that long. And we've been talking about how he was the prophet who God had spoke through at the end of Judah's time. And he was pronouncing, he had prayed to God that God would come and deliver a new king to Judah who would be righteous and lead the kingdom back to God and out of the idolatry that they were involved in. And God had responded and said, I've heard your prayers, but that's not how it's going to work. He says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to judge Israel. And we've talked about how, you know, here he prayed and he didn't like the answer. And what happens when we pray to God and we don't like the answer that God gives? You know, we're talking about this sort of this dynamic of watching things happen around us that we don't understand that seem to be evil, and dealing with those questions. So we get to the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, and in the part I'm going to read, basically Habakkuk is looking around at how evil the Babylonians are. So I'm going to read this. And it's largely about how bad these people are that are going to conquer Judah. And God is thinking, you know, Habakkuk is thinking, God, you're holy, you're just, you're right. How can you use this horrible evil? You know, and he's sort of making this pronunciation. But there's one line in this we're going to concentrate on. And so this version may sound a little different, but this is where he says. And I'm going to get to chapter 2. I'm going to start in the first verse, and just read a few verses down. We ended up last week where he says, I will stand at my guard post. I'll stand on the watchtower on the rampart. He says, I don't know, I don't understand this, but I'm going to wait to see God work. I will station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me, and what should I reply about my complaint. I don't know how to deal with this, Lord. I'm just going to wait. And that's where we ended up last week. And the Lord answered me, write down this vision. Clearly inscribe it on the tablets so one may easily read it. But the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. And though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. And then he starts talking about Babylon. When he says, look, he's talking about basically the whole Babylonian empire is personified by the king of Babylon, the ruler, the empire, the emperor, and how evil he is. So when it talks about he is this, he is that, he's personifying the whole evil Babylonian empire with this one guy. He says, look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity, but the righteous will live by faith. Moreover, wine betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, like the death. He is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself and he collects all the peoples to himself. He's talking about how evil Babylon is, but there's a line in there that sticks out, doesn't it? There's a line that doesn't fit. He's talking about how evil Babylon is. He's just looking at this and he's responding to God. He's writing, God is talking to him. He's writing this down. He's talking about how evil God's going to use these horrible empire that is so cruel and so ruthless to judge Judah. Habakkuk doesn't understand it. But then God gives him this line in the middle of all of this evil. And the different versions say that stated different ways. Some say the righteous will live by faith. Some say the just will live by faith. And it sort of sticks out. It's like it doesn't belong in that description of evil. Sort of like this little sideline. But the righteous will live by faith. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, okay, well, why is this line here? What is this about? And so I started looking at that line, and you know, it was quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It was quoted in the first chapter of Romans, in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, and then it's quoted again in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So going on the principle that is always good, that Scripture explains Scripture, always a good way to go, instead of trying to make it up and figure out what it means. started looking at Romans and started looking at Galatians and looking at Hebrews, trying to look at, okay, what does this mean? Where does this line fit in? Well, you look at Romans, and Romans is very theological at this point in the very first chapter, and he's sort of talking about this positional thing that God does, and that's not what he's talking about here. And then I read in Galatians where it talks about, quotes the verse, the just will live by faith, and Paul is talking to the Galatian church, and what their problem was, they had all these guys coming in who were what they called Judaizers, who came in and basically said, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be Jewish, and you have to follow the Old Testament law. And Paul's going, no, you cannot be a Christian by following the Old Testament law. You must live by faith. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not Habakkuk's problem. Then I got to Hebrews. And when I got to Hebrews, it all begins to make sense. And I think Hebrews 11 explains Habakkuk 2:4, where he says, the righteous or the just will live by faith. So we want to look at it. So I'm going to break it down a little bit and sort of make sure we sort of see some things. You know, in Hebrews 11, he says that faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Okay, that's sort of his definition, you know, how he defines it. And I was looking at that, trying to find a way to say, okay, we can go really deep here. You know, what do we want to do with this idea of what faith is? And the idea that now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see, okay? King James says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seeing. And then Habakkuk says, then the righteous will live by faith. Now the word sort of carries the idea of standing under something. The word translated substance or being sure of is standing under something. So if that's it, what I sort of put together is this idea. See if you can track this. Faith, then, is the solid foundation upon which we build our lives. It is like the title deed to the things that we are hoping for. It gives substance to our dreams. Faith is what sort of gives substance to what we want to dream. But the word translated evidence or certain of comes from a Greek word that was used for the legal proof of an explanation. Sometimes I'm going, okay, God, I'm reading this and I'm going, you know, sometimes you do this research and you get more confused. You ever do that? You're reading the Bible and you're trying to figure it out and you're thinking, okay, this isn't helping any, you know. And it's always praying, okay, faith makes real the things we hope for. Faith makes real the things we hope for. But I'm reading through this description of evil in Habakkuk, okay, well, what does that have to do with that? So let's start reading the whole chapter of Hebrews. The whole chapter of Hebrews. And it came to this simple definition of faith, putting it all together, that I want you to build on. It starts off like this. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. Okay, faith is belief and unbelief and acting on the belief part. Because we all know that belief is involved in faith. We have to believe if we're going to have faith. We sort of get that. I mean, if you go to the doctor, you have to believe that doctor is going to help you. You know, you have to. But doctors are fallible, aren't they? You ever have a doctor make a mistake? Daphne, your hand went up really fast. You know, I hope it wasn't major. I've only had one doctor make a mistake in my life, and that was when I tore my Achilles tendon, and he just put a huge cast on me and had me walk around on that cast for a while, and he had to replace the cast a couple times because I kept breaking it. Never sent me to therapy. Now, that was in 1985. My right calf to this day is an inch smaller than my left calf because I should have gone to therapy and rebuilt that. He blew that. Okay? I mean, you have to believe the doctor is going to help you, but the doctor is just the doctor. He's fallible. You know? Been going down to see a lot of people in the hospital. When Jim was in Kaiser down in Sunset, he was on the top floor. He was on the 7th floor. You ever get in an elevator? How many of you ever got in an elevator? How many of you pushed the button on the elevator? You don't think there's any faith involved that the elevator's going to move? See what I mean? Faith is believing something, and it's acting upon something. Now, that's funny, because when I had my heart attack and I was in the hospital going through what Jim was going through, I was still at Holy Cross. And the last night, before I got to go home on Saturday, my daughter Pat and my daughter Sarah and her husband Pat and two little boys and Adam showed up to visit us at the hospital, to visit me at the hospital. It was pouring down rain, and they and several other people got in the elevator at Holy Cross. It went up half a floor and stopped and died, and they were there for an hour and 15 minutes, stuck in the elevator. Mike was in 5 hours. Hey, we had a bunch of guys go to Promise Keepers in Fresno many years ago, and we checked into this hotel. It was only 3 stories high, and they put us, of course, on the 3rd story. And so, but, you know, it's okay, we go up the 3rd story, so we have these guys. And there was one guy, maybe one guy about the size of Dennis. All of the rest of the guys were my size, Timmy's size, big guys. There's 8 of us. We piled in the elevator with our little hand car, you know, little luggage drying. We got in the elevator, hit them, and we stopped. So then, you know, we're calling, you know, we're standing there, oh, man, this elevator, what's wrong with this elevator? And then one of the guys says, oh, look here. Rick Romero says, look here. Said, we were about 1,000 pounds over the weight limit. You know? But you see, you got to have faith, but you got to act on the faith, right? You have to believe something's going to happen, but it's not just a matter of belief, it's action. So I like that. That's a great definition of faith. Faith is having belief, sometimes having some unbelief that goes with it, and acting on the belief part. That's an idea. Now, some people get messed up right here. And I don't want you to get messed up, because some people think faith has to be this pure belief without any kind of doubt. And there's some who just think that. If you have faith, then you're going to have this pure belief with no doubt at all. You're just not going to have any doubt at all. But in this world, it's hard to have 100% certainty in anything, you know. You know, you can believe that elevator is going to take you up, but, you know, as we can, several of us can tell, that doesn't always happen, you know. And sometimes people who have this belief that if you have faith, you have to be absolutely certain, they're not living by faith, they're stalled by faith. They're stalling by faith because you're never going to be absolutely certain. There's always going to be unbelief. There's always going to be some doubt. There's always going to be a question. That's okay. See, faith is having that belief and the unbelief and deciding to act upon the belief part. It's not that having doubt means that you don't have faith. Having faith means that the part you believe, you act on. See, that's the difference. And we want to be sure we see that. That's the reality. Living by faith means acting on the belief part. It means taking that step of faith, however small, however halting, however unsure of yourself, but acting upon what you believe. If you go back to Hebrews 11, this really shows up. And I think this was partially explaining what was going on in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is looking at the evil around him, and then God says, but the righteous will live by faith. In the middle of this evil, the righteous will live by faith. They know what they believe, and they're going to act upon what they believe. And if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and survey it, you'll see that it's so. Faith means taking action. By faith, Abel offered. He offered up a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built the ark. Noah didn't sit there and say, okay, God, I believe you, it's going to rain. He went to work. He started building an ark. By faith, Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees. By faith, he offered up his son Isaac on the altar, just about killed him before God stopped him. All of those things. Moses left Egypt. By faith, you go through that list in Hebrews of all those people by faith, they did something. Faith wasn't something that they had. Faith was something they had and they did. They believed. They had questions. You better believe Noah had questions. Just think of, remember the Bible story of Jericho? Joshua leads the army and marching around Jericho. You know, we learned that in Sunday school. The Israelis finally, the Jews finally get there to the promised land. They cross through the Jordan River in the miraculous parting of the waters again. And the first fortified city they come to is Jericho. And the guys in Jericho, they've heard about this people that defeated the mighty Egyptians and their God worked, and they're scared to death. And God lays out the plan for Joshua. If you remember that story, you know, Joshua says, lined up, okay, gets all the guys, all the armor and their swords and spears, and they're all ready to go. And they get the priests out in front with the priests playing their trumpets. And they go, okay, let's go to Jericho. They go to Jericho and say, what are we going to do? I want you to not say a word. We're going to walk around the city while the trumpets play. Okay. Can you imagine those Jewish soldiers going, what's this about? And so the first day, probably the people inside Jericho are scared spitless. And they've heard about these people. And they come, they march around the city in quiet except for the trumpet playing, and they go back to camp. Second day they show up again, same day. Walk around the city in silence, except for the trumpets, go back to camp. People in Jericho going, what's so scary about these guys? People walking around the city, the soldiers are going, okay, Joshua, Moses led us out of Egypt, led us through the desert, saw that we got fed, saw that we had water, saw that we had victory, and you're making us walk around in silence? Better believe there was some doubt and unbelief. It isn't until the seventh day, probably when the people in Jericho are going, okay, this is going to be fun, let's watch the entertainment, that they go around singing, and they shout to the Lord, and the walls come tumbling down. You know, and the rest is sort of history. That's it. That's how faith works. We don't always have 100% certainty. We have doubts. And we have parts of us that don't believe. And we have critics. Faith is always mixed with doubt. That's okay. Faith is believing, even with doubts and some unbelief, but acting upon what we believe. That's the idea. That's the key. It's acting in spite of our doubts. See, it's like courage. Courage isn't not being afraid. Courage, John Wayne put it this way, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Doing what you got to do in spite of it. That's the same idea with faith. And if you go through that whole chapter in Hebrews, we get a more complete picture. Because what we have in Hebrews, we have this list of things that happened, these people and the triumphs of faith and what happened with their faith. And you begin to read these words like these people in verse, towards the end of Hebrews 11, in verse 33. The triumphs of faith, these people who through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, and women received their dead back from life again. Wow. Back to life again. These wonderful examples show us that God sometimes intervenes on man's behalf. God sometimes intervenes, and they had faith, and wonderful things happened. You only have to read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three guys thrown in the fiery furnace that God rescued, or Daniel in the lion's den. You can read through some of those stories about some of these things he's just talking about. See, we have to know, and we do know, that being a Christian is a system, I'm going to call it a religion, it's a religion of miracles. You take the miraculous out of our faith that God is going to intervene in some times and some places, and we lose all of it because it's based on two major miracles. First, that God became man in Jesus Christ. And the second miracle is that Jesus died on the cross and rose again that we might have life. Our whole faith is based on a miraculous event. So we have to understand that God says that if you have faith, if you overcome that unbelief a little bit, overcome that doubt a little bit, and act upon faith, and live out that faith, God can do some wonderful things. And there are a lot of us here that can give wonderful testimonies about that. It's a religion of miracles. These things happen. See, in the whole book of Acts, they went through that whole idea knowing that God had worked in Jesus, God had worked in the Old Testament, God had worked in the apostles, that God worked in miraculous. Those things happened. And they may happen again at any time. But since God is God and we are not, miracles are not ordered up the way you order a pizza from Vincenzo's. Vincenzo's has never failed. I mean, we live over there in Bouquet, off of Bouquet by the Vincenzo's over there. And I'll tell you this, Vincenzo's has fulfilled their part of the bargain. Okay? But every time I call up and order a pizza, guess what? I get a pizza. Every time. I've never gone over there and pizza. Oh, there's no pizza for you. There's always pizza. But God, you don't order miracles like you order pizza. You don't order miracles like you drive to McDonald's to get a Happy Meal. A lot of people think so, but they're wrong. That's not how it works. God doesn't work for us. We work for Him. So we get that. We believe in miracles. These things happen. They could happen anytime. But you keep reading, and the tone changes. See? And when you keep reading, and the tone changes, then we get back to what Habakkuk is talking about. Because if you keep reading, you read about the triumphs of faith. That was wonderful. Keep reading in verses 35, the end of 35 to 38. It says this. Others, talking about these people of faith, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were others. These were the same kind of people that lived by faith. They lived by faith. And in some you see miraculous victories taking place. In others you see them tortured and put in prison. We see those videos on YouTube of Christians today being marched out on the sand and slaughtered by pagans. The world was not worthy of them. Now what we need to understand is this. God was just as happy with their faith as was their faith. Their faith was not weaker. If anything, it was stronger because it enabled them to endure such incredible suffering. They were not lesser saints because they found no miracle. If anything, they were greater saints because they were faithful even when things didn't work out right. Now you begin to make the connections to Habakkuk, talking about God using this evil empire to punish Judah, and it is so bad. It was the most horrific, cruelest people empire to be on the face of the earth at that time. And Habakkuk is going, how are you going to do this? And God says, but the just will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. That sometimes it doesn't work out the way we think it should work out. Sometimes God doesn't do what we want Him to do, doesn't do what we tell Him to do, doesn't do what we demand that He do, and we quote all the magic verses and say all the magic things that supposedly make Him do what we want, and God's still going to be God. He's not going to do that. He's going to do what He sees is right. He's God. We're not. That doesn't make our faith less or weaker. See? And that's what we see here. They were tortured. They were put in chains. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. There's a great verse, a great quote. And there's actually a quote, if I'm not mistaken. Remember who said it? It just passed away not too long ago. But he said, God does work miracles, but it is presumptuous to anticipate them. See, Hebrews 11, some were delivered, some suffered and died, all lived by faith, and God was pleased with all of them. Wow. They were just as pleasing to God in their agony. Robin read that scripture this morning. She read that scripture. God, I have glorified your name. Now give me glory. And he says, I have, and I will give you glory. But the glory that Jesus got then wasn't because he miraculously was healing the sick or raising the dead or doing anything or walking on the water or calming the storm. The glory that God gave him was because he walked into that situation where he would be arrested, he would be cruelly beaten, he would be nailed on the cross and die for our sin, and he gave God glory because he believed. Now, did he have doubt? Look at the Garden of Eden. Dad, take this away. Dad, I can't handle this. Okay, whatever you want, Dad. Literally, that's what he was saying. Father. The word father there is the word Abba, which is the first word an infant says when he recognizes this strange-smelling dude as their dad. Okay, Dada, daddy. Jesus is on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, and he's going, Dad, that's not this, as he takes our sin upon the world. He who was sinless took all of our sin, and he was crying out to God. But then he said, okay, well, whatever you want. Not my will, but yours. In other words, right then, Jesus wasn't particularly willing to take all of our guilt and sin and shame. But he said, I will. And he did. And he was faithful. Faithful and obedient to the point of death on the cross. Didn't mean he didn't love us. He did love us. He came to die for us. But you know how love is. You all been in love, right? I mean, you can love somebody with all of your heart and still be mad at them. Well, I've lived there. No, not really. You can love somebody with all of your heart and they still be mad at you, right? You can love somebody with all of your heart and you still want to take them up and choke them. Don't ever do that. Because there's a big difference between what we know and what we feel. Remember I said that? The biggest battle we all face is between what we know and what we feel. And what Jesus was feeling in the garden was no! But what he did in the garden and what he knew to do was what God wanted him to do, what he had come to do, and that is to die for us. Now, Habakkuk makes sense. See, now, in the midst of this great evil, look at us today. In the midst of this great evil, what are we supposed to do about all this stuff going on? We can't affect the evil going on around the world and in our country. What are we supposed to do? Well, the righteous will live by their faith. This week I read again the story of Telemachus. How many of you ever heard of Telemachus? Come on, raise your hand. Can you imagine giving a boy that name? Ladies, give birth to this beautiful baby boy. They lay him up across your chest. You know, I've been there seeing my kids be born. They lay him up across your chest. What are you going to call him? I'm going to call him Telemachus. Let me tell you about Telemachus. He was an Asiatic monk who lived during the 5th century. Rome had become a Christian empire. The Roman Empire had become Christian by that time. I'm just going to read this. This is the story. This is not a myth. This is history. Okay. One day as he was tending his garden at the monastery, Telemachus felt God calling him to go to Rome. He had never been there, and he had no idea why God would want him to go. But the feeling and the sense of calling grew stronger and stronger, and he knew he had to make this journey. So he set out across Asia Minor, caught a boat for Rome, and after many days, he landed and made his way into the imperial city. When he got there, he found the city was in the midst of a great celebration. The Romans had just defeated the Goths. And so they were celebrating. Telemachus still had no idea why he had come, but he noticed great crowds of people moving through the streets towards the famed Colosseum. So he followed them, thinking to himself, well, maybe this is why God has brought me here. It turned out that the crowds had gathered for the gladiatorial contest in celebration of the victory. That meant that in the floor of the Colosseum, men would fight against men on the arena floor until only one man was standing. The wild animals would then be released to devour the bodies of the dead gladiators. It was a violent, bloodthirsty sport that had been going on in Rome for several centuries. And the crowds had come to watch the action. And at length, the gladiators marched in, saluted the emperor, and shouted, "We who are about to die, salute thee." And then the games began. Telemachus was shocked. He had never seen such a thing. And he knew that he could not keep silent while men killed each other for entertainment. In a flash of blinding insight, Telemachus knew what he had to do. He ran to the perimeter of the arena and cried out with a loud voice, "In the name of Jesus, stop!" The crowd paid him no heed. He was just one more voice in the voice of thousands. So Telemachus made his way down to the edge of the arena and stepped onto the sandy floor. And there he was, rushing here and there, dodging the gladiators as they thrust at another, crying out again and again, "In the name of Christ, stop! In the name of Christ, stop!" The crowd began to cheer, thinking he was part of the entertainment, sort of like a clown at the rodeo. Then he blocked the vision of one of the gladiators, causing him to narrowly avoid a death-dealing blow. Suddenly the mood changed, and the crowd became angry. And the crowd began to chant, "Kill him! Kill him! Kill him!" The gladiator he had blocked took his sword and struck Telemachus in the chest. And immediately the arena floor turned sandy red from his blood. The little monk fell to the ground, and as he died, he cried out for one final time, "In the name of Christ, stop!" Strange thing happened. A hush fell over the arena. All eyes were focused on the still form on the crimson sand. The gladiators put down their swords. One by one, the spectators left their seats and emptied the Colosseum. Historians tell us that was the last gladiatorial contest in the Roman Colosseum. Never again did men enter that place to kill each other for entertainment. When Telemachus died, the gladiator contest died with him. Think about that story for a moment. Was Telemachus a man of faith? Oh, yes. Did he obey God's word? Yes. Did he have doubts? Probably, certainly. But he acted on the belief part without regard to the consequences. Living by faith may, in the end, mean dying by faith. He made a difference in the world. And Christ calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. Christ calls us to follow Him wherever He leads, whatever the consequences. We can draw three conclusions from those in Hebrews who lived by faith. They saw great triumphs and endured great trials. They were misunderstood by the world, but they were glad they did what they did in the end. Christ calls us to follow Him wherever He leads, whatever the cost. Faith is belief and unbelief mixed together, but acting upon the belief, whatever the cost. And that's where Habakkuk was. Standing on the ramparts, waiting for the Babylonians to come and destroy his land, knowing that God was going to use the greatest evil in existence to punish his own people. And he couldn't do anything about it. He didn't understand it, but he had to trust that God was going to work this out in the end. In essence, Habakkuk was an earlier version of Telemachus. Jesus says, "Come follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me." In the Roman world, pick up your cross was something you did. It didn't mean, "Oh, okay, that means I have to give up meat for lint." You know, or, "Oh, you know, I have a daughter who's not very nice, and that's my cross to bear." Heard people say stuff like that. In the Roman world, when you picked up your cross, the Romans took you out and nailed you to it. It meant you were going to die. See, Jesus asks us to live by faith. That's why this is repeated three times in the New Testament. That means we believe, yes, we believe, but we have some doubts. But we act upon the belief part no matter what. No matter what the cost. No matter what the consequences. No matter where it takes us. See, that's what faith is. I wish I could promise you long life and much happiness, but I can't. You may live to be 90, or you may die tomorrow. Your path may be easy and one of the triumphs of faith, or maybe an unending struggle. If you decide to live by faith, there aren't particularly any guarantees. You may end up witnessing vast miracles, or you may be encountered among those who the Hebrews call the others, who suffered and died. I cannot promise you an easy road if you decide to follow Jesus Christ, but I could promise you this. You will be blessed, you won't be sorry, and you will know the promise and the presence of God in your life. And in the end, you will discover that a life of faith is supposed to be a life of adventure. And you'll be glad you weren't a couch potato, but dared to make a difference in the world. So when you go home today and you make the mistake of turning on the television and watching the news, and you begin to hear about evil people in positions of power making horrible decisions, and you begin to hear about the persecution of Christians in other lands, you begin to hear about all the evil in the world, just remember, God may be calling you to be a Telemachus. Or He may just be calling you just to, right where you are, in your life, you get up, your life, you say, what you do day by day is what your life is how you make your life. Your life can be defined by what you do day after day. And what He's asking you to do, He may not be asking you to go to the mission field, probably isn't. Probably not asking you to go around the world and confront the evil, whatever. No. What He's asking you to do is right here, right now, right where you are, in your life, live this verse. The righteous, the just, will live by faith. They will believe, but they'll have some doubts, they'll have some unbeliefs, but they're going to act upon what they know to be true and believe, in spite of the doubts, no matter what it costs. And they're going to stand. They're going to stand for Jesus. Love that passage in Ephesians where he leads he ends up talking about the armor of God. But before he does that, he says, be strong and stand. And when the battle is done, stand. And there's the picture of a Roman battle. I keep thinking of the opening battle scene of the movie Gladiator. How many of you saw that movie? Remember the opening battle scene? That scene in the German forest? How did you know the Romans had won? Because at the end of the battle, they were the only ones standing. They hadn't gone anywhere. They were right where they started. But everybody else around them was down. A lot of them were down. But the only ones left standing, they were the victors. And see, Paul says, when you live this life of faith, you're in a battle. You're a spiritual warrior for God. You are a spiritual warrior for God. And there is this unending battle against evil and the forces of evil in the world around us until Jesus comes back. And your victory isn't to go over there and do that or do this. Your victory is to be right where you are, standing in faith, in spite of the doubts, whatever the cost. To stand. Father God, Habakkuk was overwhelmed when he saw what you were going to do. Didn't understand it, couldn't comprehend it. But he knew he had to wait. And he knew he had to live by faith, regardless of what was going on around him. And then there was the victory. Father, let it be so for us. Let it be so in each of our lives, each of our families, each of our homes. You're just calling us to stand and be warriors for you right there. Will we have doubts? Yes. Will there be some unbelief? Yes. But we know, we do believe. We act upon that part, no matter what the cost is, no matter what the consequences. Lead us there today, Father. Help us to get that, so that this line, the righteous will live by faith, will define our lives. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.